I am very thankful for the ministry that the elders have here as part of the Trinity family. As you know, we are set up a little bit differently than a lot of other churches. We have nine elders, eight plus myself, all seeking to serve the Lord in a way that would honor Him and bless Him. And even as we meet together for prayer, as we did tonight, or we meet together to conduct the affairs of the church, as we did earlier this week, it's always a wonderful time. We're always praying, praying for you, praying for us, praying for the Lord to work in our hearts and to honor Him. And from time to time, one of the elders will make a suggestion to me about what would be an appropriate message to bring because of different items. And in relationship to a suggestion actually that one of them made, we are departing from our normal routine tonight of our mini-series on God's Word, and going to have a message that's different, and I think once we get started, you'll see why. I invite you to open up your Bible to Genesis chapter 2, please. Genesis chapter 2. I don't think we'll really cover anything that would be new, per se, to those of you that have been a believer for a while, but I hope it'll still be very, very helpful. And let me remind those of you older people, my age and above, that things that we take for granted, the next generation does not necessarily take for granted. And we want to just make sure that we continue to teach again and again the truths of God's Word, so as young people grow up, that they will have that same confidence in God's Word that many of us have grown to have. And it's in light of something that's taken place recently that we begin tonight. I use this as an illustration, that many of you are very familiar with what's happened down in Houston, Texas, that the Houston mayor, Mayor Parker, I hope I pronounce her name first name correctly, Anise Parker, she's an open lesbian. And she's been working with attorneys down in Texas, and they've issued subpoenas, and they've called on pastors to submit, and I quote, all speeches, presentations, or sermons related to the Houston Equal Rights Ordinance, the petition, Marinese Parker, homosexuality, or gender identity prepared by, delivered by, revised by, or approved by you or in your possession. And so the pastors are being subpoenaed to turn over their sermon information. And there's different takes, really, on what's taking place. Many conservatives would continue this basically to be bullying by Mayor Parker. Here's a recent picture of her at her marriage to, and I say marriage, it's not really a marriage, but what people would say is a marriage to her partner at a church, or at least by a clergyman. That took place in California. And conservatives are considering this to be bullying by Mayor Parker against those who would not recognize the legitimacy of her so-called marriage. Others have said conservatives are overreacting because it's simply a call for information and is not an attempt at all to silence those who believe the scriptures. And I certainly have my own opinion on that. But there is no doubt in my mind, and I've said this before, that this is going to be the topic of the century. And I'm not a prophet, but I am prophesying that this will be the issue that brings persecution to the Church of Jesus Christ in this country, something that we have never known. Something I'm not suggesting that will happen soon. I've mentioned before, will it happen in my lifetime? I don't know. But things are changing, and they're changing quickly. You might be thinking, well, how could a church be persecuted? Well, I think it'll be simply financial at first. Because what will happen when two men or two women from a congregation request that they be married by a church? And the church says, no, we will not. They'll be sued for discrimination. I think the first thing that'll happen is that church will maybe just have its tax-free status removed. And my response to that is, so what? Because you don't need a tax-free status to preach the gospel. The next step I think that'll take place is then that church will be threatened with being forcibly closed, and whoever would be preaching the scriptures, whoever would be the leadership, the pastors or elders of that assembly, then will be threatened with jail time. And I think that will be something that will be a little more challenging than just losing tax-free status. Now, you might be wondering, Greg, is it really okay for a church to refuse to marry two people that are of the same sex? Is it okay to refuse to perform a wedding ceremony for two men or for two women? Is God's word really that clear? Or would it simply be discrimination? And that's what I want to make sure we understand this evening, okay? So the message tonight I've called Marriage, God's Plan, God's Way. We're going to focus on Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And let's begin with prayer. Father, we come to you tonight as an act of worship, opening up the words that you've breathed out, and as an act of worship, considering them together as a church family. Lord, we pray that your blessed Spirit that indwells all of your true children would illumine our minds to the text that we consider. Lord, help us to understand your word. Help us to embrace your word. Help us to love your word. Help us to love what you love. And more than all of that, help us to love you, even as we consider tonight what you have said. Help us to understand what you've said. And regardless of what we personally may or may not think, help us to submit to what you have said as we seek to bring you glory. Well, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Called the message again, Marriage, God's Plan, God's Way. It was 1 year ago, give or take, that I preached a sermon called The Gospel and Homosexuality. So if you perchance were not familiar with that, you could go to our website at trinitybiblegreer.org and just click on the Sermons tab, and there you can listen to any sermons preached at Trinity. You could also go to sermonaudio.com. It would take a little bit longer to find there, but those two sites kind of go hand in hand. And I have the date on that. That's July 7th, 2013. The message was called The Gospel and Homosexuality, and I'm certainly not going to repeat that message because tonight my main goal is not to focus on homosexuality, but to focus on marriage. But I think most of you know this, but you could download an app onto your smartphone, a sermon audio app, and you could just hit any message you want and listen to it. Just this past week, I was listening to Pastor Ward, and I was walking around my yard picking up sticks and just enjoying a beautiful day, just kind of cleaning up the yard. And I just go to my app and bring Ward's sermon up and to listen to that as I'm walking around and enjoying it very much, and thankful for the technology that allows us to do that. Now, here we are in Genesis chapter 2, and the title of the message, Marriage, God's Plan, God's Way. Very simple message, but I hope helpful. First of all, we know that God created marriage. What we've read in our scripture reading tonight is the first marriage. Genesis chapter 2, right, verse 18? I won't reread the whole thing, but Genesis 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. Notice what God says. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he, that is the Lord, took one of his ribs. One of his ribs closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. It's the first wedding ceremony ever. Verse 23, the man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. A very simple point I want to make is God created marriage, and we read about it right here in Genesis chapter 2. Now, what do we have in Genesis chapter 2? We have God's creation of marriage, and remember, this was before there was a culture. There was no culture. I mean, this is brand new. You say, well, in that culture, how did they do things? They didn't do things because there was no one to do anything, right? This is all just the very beginning. Before there was a culture, God created a marriage. We'll also note, and we've covered this before, but just so it's clear, there was no government. You say, what did the government say about marriage? There was no government to comment on marriage. No government, there is God. He creates Adam, he creates Eve, and he creates the first marriage. You say, well, what did the church think? There was no church to think anything. Before there's a culture, before there's a government, before there's a church, God created marriage. It was his intention. And this is maybe not as parallel with those first three points, but some people might say, well, maybe marriage was just a response to man's sinfulness. And that's certainly not the case, because you know the fall didn't happen yet. Before there was sin, God created marriage. Before culture, before government, before church, and before sin. God is the creator. God is the one who created marriage. And thus, God is the one who has the right to define marriage. And if someone says to me, here's what I think of marriage, this is my viewpoint, you know, I don't want to say this unkindly, but there's part of me that wants to say what you think is irrelevant. In a sense, God could care less what you think about marriage, because it's not yours. It's his. And he's the one that created marriage. I tried to think of an appropriate illustration, and maybe this will work. We have a number of people that worship with us that are artists. And maybe one of those individuals would be working on a work of art, whether that's drawing a picture, sketching a portrait, writing a short story, a poem or something. And maybe one of you that are artistically inclined and blessed and talented would come up to me and show me that picture, that sketch, that portrait, to maybe read that short story or that poem. And you would say, hey, Brother Greg, what do you think? And I might say, well, you know, if I were you, I would change this. I wouldn't say this. It's just an illustration. But I would change that. No, make him the bad guy. Make him the good guy. Change those colors or what have you. And you, of course, would say, yeah, you know, thanks for sharing that. You know, right, which is a nice way of saying whatever. Because it's my poem, it's my short story, and I want it to end this way. And it's my drawing, it's my sketch, it's my sculpture, whatever you're working on. And of course, I would recognize your right to do that, because only the creator of marriage has the right to define marriage. And everyone seems to have forgotten that. And so what do we have going on? We have in Christian churches, and I use Christian very loosely, we have apostate Christian churches. Tables with Bibles open and candles lit and clergymen coming together and performing marriage ceremonies between two men, between two women, as if the church has the right to define, or should I say redefine, marriage. But they don't. See, what we have to do is we have to find out what the creator of marriage says about marriage. And that's what we're going to review this evening. What do we know? We know, first of all, that God created marriage. And secondly, he defines it. Secondly, God created marriage to be a heterosexual union. Simple words, we use them a lot, but just to make sure we're all together. That heterosexual, the root heteros, has to do with something of a different kind. It means it's different. And so the idea of being sexually attracted to someone of the opposite sex would be heterosexual. Homo, as you know, means the same. So being sexually attracted to or engaging in a sexual relationship with someone of the same sex, that would be considered homosexual. So we're using the word heterosexual. God created marriage to be a heterosexual union. How do we know that? Because of what the Bible said. God created a woman to be the man's helper. Notice verse 18. We're in Genesis 2, please. It says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him two separate words, a helper suitable for him. Now, we are very used to the King James Bible, and it's certainly been a wonderful translation that's left its mark even in our language. And so sometimes we use the word helpmeet, and I guess we've kind of made it a hybrid word, and yet actually not a word, two separate words. There's the word help, and there's the word meet. So the Lord says, I will make him a helper. The Lord made the first woman, Eve, to be the wife, to be the helper of this man, Adam. And thus we would say God created a woman to be the man's helper. Now I want to be careful. That does not mean all women are to be all of men's helpers. It doesn't mean, ladies, that you are to go through helping all the men and doing anything a man asks you. This is in the context of a marriage. And within a marriage, God created the woman to be the man's helper. And just so we don't think that's the meaning, the Bible uses the same word of the Lord in the Psalms, that the Lord God is our helper. And so obviously it's not a demeaning thing if God himself is described by this same word. God created a woman to be the man's helper. What kind of helper? Secondly, God created the woman to be a suitable helper. Notice verse 18, I will make him a helper. What kind of helper? Suitable for him. King James, meet for him. We could say that word means corresponding to. The Lord made the woman to correspond to the man in a marriage relationship. You say, so is it true that men and women are identical? No. Greg, so are you saying men and women are equal? Yes. You say, well, I thought they're not equal. They are equal, but they're not identical. And here's where words can be a little bit challenging at times. So let's hit a third point, and let's talk about two words we should be familiar with as a church family. God created marriage to be a complementary heterosexual union, not an egalitarian heterosexual union. And these are commonly used words that churches and theologians use. So let's kind of talk about this to make sure we're all right. If you look up the word egalitarian in a dictionary, and I've looked it up in a number, it will tell you that it basically refers to being equal. If men and women are equal, then that's an egalitarian view of men and women. Yet in reality, in this context, that is not correct. Egalitarian in this context means equal and thus identical. If you talk to someone in church leadership, if you go on a website and read about a church, and they say, we take an egalitarian view of men and women, that would mean that women will preach in that church. Because if men and women are both equal and identical, then why can't a woman preach? That would be a church that does not believe that the role of the husband and the wife would differ. Now, that does not mean that a man is somehow better than a woman. But the word that people who believe the scriptures use is this word. I think it's a good word. It's the word complementary. That marriage was created to be a complementary union. Men and women equal, but men and women not identical. And the reason men and women are different is so that they could complement one another. Equal but not identical, which is not what people mean when they use the word egalitarian in this context. So if you're ever looking at a church's website, maybe trying to decide in a new town where you would worship or something, and you're reading what they say about marriage, and you read a statement that God created a marriage relationship to be an egalitarian, immediately red flags. So there's a problem there. But if they use the word complementary, that would certainly be a good thing. God created marriage to be a heterosexual union. God creates the woman to be a helper. What kind of helper? A suitable helper in a complementary relationship. And of course, it's obvious, but to make sure we cover it, it's only this kind of marriage union, a heterosexual union, that could fulfill God's procreative plan. Now, we're in Genesis 2, but maybe just a page back. Would you look back, please, at Genesis chapter 1, and let's review verses 26, 7, and 8. Only a heterosexual union could fulfill God's procreative plan. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You'll notice from verse 27 that the image of God is equally present in both the man and the woman. Men and women are equal. Verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And the verse continues. Could two people coming together in a homosexual union be fruitful and multiply? And obviously, the answer is no. God creates marriage to be a heterosexual union. And then, of course, we know thirdly this evening that God created marriage to be a monogamous union. Now, that may be perhaps another word that we hear and most of us know, but let's just make sure that we're okay with definitions. Mono means one. Poly means more than one or many. So when we talk about polygamy or a polygamous union, we're talking about someone who's married to multiple people at the same time. When we talk about monogamous, that gamos root from a Greek word for marriage, that means you're married to just one person. And what do we see in the scripture? We see that God created one woman for the one man. We've read it already, but would you look please at Genesis chapter 2 again, verse 22. The Lord God fashioned into a woman, notice it's singular, the rib which he had taken from the man, notice it's singular, and brought her, singular, to the man, singular. Then the man, verse 23, said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, she was taken out of man. And then it says in verse 24, this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, not wives. And they, that one man and that woman, shall be one flesh. One man, one woman, Old Testament, New Testament, very clear, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. Each man is to have his own wife. Each woman is to have her own husband, is what Paul writes. But because of immoralities, 1 Corinthians 7, 2, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. Very basic, very simple, but one man, one woman, one woman, one man. This is what God intended to have. Now, caution. And I want to make sure I cover this because we focus so much on marriage that it's easy to assume that it's God's plan for all people to get married. And that's not the case at all. The Bible makes it very clear that certain people will not have the gift of marriage. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, I wish that all men were even as I am. What does that mean? Paul was single. When he wrote 1 Corinthians, Paul was single. Paul says, however, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner, one another in that. Some people have the gift of marriage, some people have the gift of singleness. So even as we talk about the importance of marriage, I want to make sure that none of us make the error that the Bible does not make, that we would consider a single person to somehow be less than a married person. And there's so many ways we do that without even meaning it. Nancy and I were up at a marriage retreat recently, and one of the ladies there told us how deeply one of her younger single friends had been hurt as people would come up in the church, right? This is in the church, saying things that made her feel very badly about being single. You know, just hang in there, honey. There's a husband out there for you somewhere. Obviously, as if you're incomplete by yourself, as if somehow you're a failure if you're a single. The Bible knows nothing of that. Look what Paul says. Each person has his own gift. I mean, if you really want to be technical, what's more Christ-like, living in this world single or married? And ponder that for a while. Okay? Let's be cautious that we teach what the Bible teaches, but that we don't go on beyond that and cause people to somehow think that they're not as important to the Lord or as much a part of God's family. So God created marriage to be a monogamous union. God created one woman for the one man, each man, woman, so they have his own wife, husband, assuming they don't have the gift of singleness. That's basic. That's simple. That's foundational. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's not only what we believe at Trinity Bible Church, that is what every faithful gospel-preaching church will believe. So in conclusion, according to the creator of marriage, what do we know? Marriage is a monogamous, heterosexual union, and any other type of union is not a marriage at all. Thus saith the Lord. Now, if you've been watching the news or keeping up with things, you'll notice that something even more recent, as I recall, than the Houston incident has been going on in Idaho. And in Idaho, there is a threatened lawsuit against, it's called the Hitching Post Lakeside Chapel. And it's a chapel where you could go and get married by those who work there, two men, as I understand it, that are Protestants, but refuse to perform homosexual marriages. And they are now being threatened with the lawsuit in Idaho. I assume it would be by the state of Idaho. And so these men are being threatened with the lawsuit. Now, it is true that's a little bit different than suing a church, because even though they're legally allowed to perform marriages, it's my understanding that they're also considered a business in the state of Idaho, and they're actually suing them on the principle that they're a business, and that would be considered discrimination. So it's not that a church is being sued yet. That, I believe, will be the next step. Yeah. You say, so what are Bible-believing, gospel-centered churches like ours doing? We want to be very, very careful that we are very, very clear in what we believe. One, because we want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, because we want to protect ourselves from making it too easy to be sued for discrimination. You say, how do you do that? You make very, very clear in your constitution, in your statement of faith, that this is what we believe, so that when people would join Trinity Bible Church, they are saying, yes, that is what I believe. And even though I hope this would never happen, if that day would come where there would be two people that say, we're members of Trinity, and we, both being of the same sex, would like to get married, will Trinity Bible Church allow us to be married? And the church, of course, if it's faithful to the scriptures, would kindly say no. Then if they were to turn around and seek to sue the ministry, the response would be, but they agreed to this when they joined. And thus, when they became members of our assembly, they agreed to everything that was in that constitution, that statement of faith. So having reviewed our constitution, our statement of faith, the elders are proposing an amendment to the congregation that we would like you to prayerfully consider, and we'll vote on this, Lord willing, at our next business meeting. And here's the proposed amendment. We believe that God has clearly spoken through the scriptures that marriage is between one man and one woman. We believe that marriage is a picture of the church's relationship to her Lord, Jesus Christ. We believe that the focus of a wedding ceremony is on this relationship, and all weddings conducted at Trinity Bible Church will follow these biblical principles. And you'll notice we reference Genesis 2:24, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, cleave to his wife, those two shall become one flesh. We quote the Lord Jesus Christ quoting Genesis 2 as authoritative in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. And then the Apostle Paul saying, this mystery is great, but I talk of Christ and the church. That's immediately after quoting that same verse, Genesis 2:24. And at our next business meeting, we will be voting as a church family that this then would be part of the constitution of Trinity Bible Church, and that when people join our assembly, it's very, very clear that this is what they're agreeing to. If you would like a copy of this, just email our office, and we would be glad to respond with a copy of that so that you can meditate on it, pray over it, think about it, and please feel free to respond to any of us with any feedback that you have. Now, here's my concern. If you leave tonight thinking, man, what they're doing at the hitching post is wrong, and what that lesbian mayor is doing down in Texas is so wrong, and, you know, we just need to fight this incredibly wicked homosexual agenda and all of these incredibly godless, and my heart would be, slow down and take a breath and let's talk about the gospel. And I want to end thinking of the gospel. You say, what do you mean? All people are sinners. There are homosexual sinners and there are heterosexual sinners. And a sinner is a sinner, regardless of how that person chooses to sin. Secondly, all sinners need Jesus Christ. You say, what do you think of the mayor in Texas there in Houston looking at a picture of her and her partner? My response is what I think is I hope they'll both come to know Jesus. I hope that one day, maybe, there's so much gospel down there, you know, in Texas, like Greenville. You know, there may be somebody that knows them would take the time to take one of them out and just show the love of Christ and share the gospel. And God would be pleased to do a work of grace. And that's what we all must do. That's number three. We must lovingly communicate the gospel to all people, homosexual and heterosexual. You know, Brother Greg, what do I do if two lesbians walk in our lobby one day? The same thing you do if a man and a woman that are living together and not married walk in together. Same thing. Welcome them. Let them know that we're glad they're here. Let them know that they're always welcome here. Go out of your way to show them the love of Christ. And then hopefully they would leave thinking, you know, I don't know about that guy up front talking from the Bible, but everybody else here is really nice, you know? And maybe they would come back, and maybe they would think about the message, and maybe God would do a supernatural work of regeneration in the heart. I hope that would be all of our hearts to lovingly communicate the gospel. And yet I have a fourth point as well, that the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ will affirm heterosexual marriage, will encourage believers to resist homosexual temptation. There's no temptation that we cannot experience. So even a true follower of Jesus Christ may find himself or herself engaged, for whatever reason, in homosexual temptation. And that doesn't mean that person's not a believer. That person would fight the homosexual temptation in the same way that we fight any temptation. So the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ will affirm heterosexual marriage, encourage believers to resist homosexual temptation, and refuse to recognize homosexual marriage. Not out of anger, not out of bitterness, not out of any type of hate, but simply because we worship the Creator of marriage and we know how He has defined it. And so as an act of obedience to His word, we will do our best by God's grace to affirm marriage the way He created it to be. Let's pray.